All right, today we're going to, if you'll turn your Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 9, the theme of our message is essentially the force of that text, which says as follows, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now that image is one that none of us will miss. If you were born on the farm or lived on the farm any portion of your life, you know exactly what it's talking about. In the springtime, it's a very busy season. There is so much to do. Doesn't matter what type of a crop you're planning to grow, it is the time that is called seed time. It's the time of year when the seed is put in the ground to be harvested later on in the year. We, in fact, here in the southern churches, we formed a habit many years ago that's almost forgotten in recent years, and that was basically when the crops were laid by was when we had our gospel meetings. Anybody remember that? When the crops were laid by, we would have the gospel meetings because there wasn't that much else to do once you'd laid your crops by. And it's just a matter of waiting for the harvest. That's when gospel meetings were held aplenty. And sometimes they were 1 month long, the gospel meetings were. Every single night for a solid month. And sometimes I've heard stories of 6 week gospel meetings in those days. How would you like that? We're down to 3 nights now. In those days, as long as a month and sometimes 6 weeks. And the point of that is that there's a time when you got to put the seed in the ground, and then there's a time when you just pray to the Lord that there'll be plenty of rain, and it'll be time eventually when you go out there and have to reap the crops. But in the meantime, the busy part of the year is the springtime when you must do the planting. And that's what our author says. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Imagine a farmer who got part of the work done and then he's got many more acres needing to be done, but he's just tired. He's just worn out. And he says, you know what? I've had all I can take. What would the harvest season be like for him? You know, that is something that a farmer could not do. He cannot just sit back on his best intentions and say, you know, I wish that those fields were planted out there, but they just won't be because I'm just sort of tired. I'm just sort of give out this year. Well, of course, the principle of that is a principle that is well understood by everyone in modern life. Everyone understands the principle, even though you may not have endured the process of the season of planting and reaping. Winston Churchill once said, it's not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. The point of this is that a fellow just got to hang in there. He's just got to stay with it. That's the whole message that Churchill spoke to his people during the Second World War, when they were enduring some of the most difficult times that London and England in general ever experienced, when they were being bombed daily by the Germans and nightly, all through the night, as their cities burned. And they were told by Winston Churchill, we got to hang in there. We got to keep going, and we must not quit. Calvin Coolidge made a simple observation, somewhat similar. He said, nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with great talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence, determination alone are omnipotent. Again, that's the same message that our text gives us. The key is persistence and determination. Years ago, I worked in and this was while I was growing up, worked in a shop, small shop, back in the years when Detroit was just, and on every corner there was a small shop that did something for the automotive industry. I worked in several of those shops as I was growing up. And I'll never forget, in this one particular shop, there was a fellow who I just sort of took a shine to him right away, because he was a fellow that just, he looked and talked like a very smart man. And so we would eat lunch together a lot of times. And I began to inquire as to what his background was. Well, this fellow had a master's degree. And he was putting together little parts that anybody with a kindergarten education could have put together. And I'm serious. I'm absolutely serious. You wouldn't have to be able to read or write to be able to do what he was doing to make a living. And that's what he was doing. And I wondered at that. We had many long conversations. And he said, "Dan, this makes me happy." He said, "This is all I want in life." He said, "I enjoy this." He had a master's degree in some particular field. He had explored that field. He didn't care for it. He didn't enjoy it. And so he quit. And here he was working in a small shop, I don't know, at the time, making $5 an hour or something like that. And he was just as happy as a dog with two tails. That was all he wanted in life, you see? Isn't that interesting? Persistence. It's absolutely something we must not give up on. Be not weary in well-doing. It is very easy for you or for me to burn out in any area of our lives. Many people change their career in the middle of great success because they burned out from one type of work. Do you remember the story of Michael Jordan when he was at the top of his game, quitting basketball and deciding he was going to play baseball? Do you remember that story? I scratched my head and I said, "Is that fellow nuts?" And I know people all across America did the same thing. Has he lost his mind? He was the greatest basketball player probably of all time. And he retired to play baseball? Did you see him play baseball? It was a joke. He was terrible, as you might expect. But he was the greatest basketball player of all time. That's happened more than once. Right on the verge of the greatest success that anyone could ever enjoy. He could have made records if he'd have just played two or three more years that possibly would never be surpassed. But he decided to retire and play baseball. Some of us burn out in our service to God. We're sort of like Michael Jordan. You know, we're enthusiastic for a while, but then we flag in our enthusiasm. It happens all the time. You've known people like that, haven't you? I have. Many of them. It's amazing. People with great ability, people with intelligence, people with talents. They're not people who are dummies. They're people with tremendous talents. And yet they let those talents go to waste. Paul, when he addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus in the book of Acts chapter 20, at verse 17, here's what he said to those elders. He said, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know,'" that's a good way to start, "you know." In other words, I don't have to tell you, because you know. "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plottings of the Jews, how that I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." There was not someone in their midst who raised his hand and said, "Hold it a minute, Paul. You remember about the 6 months that you were with us, you decided to quit and you stopped. You know why nobody said that? Because he didn't do that. He hung in there. He stayed with it. He didn't burn out. He kept on keeping on. We study the book of Revelation, and especially the second chapter, which begins, of course, the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And probably the most interesting of them all is the first one of the group, because it's to that very church whose elders Paul met with there at Miletus. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say that they're apostles and they are not, and have found them to be liars. And that you persevered and you've had patience and you've labored for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That you've left your first love. Some of us burn out. Some of them did, apparently. He had so many good things to say about that church, and yet that one thing reverberates all down through the ages, doesn't it? Which one of us has not heard that and remembered it for the rest of our days? "But I have this against thee, that thou hast left thy first love." What a thought. Paul had great enthusiasm for that work at Ephesus, as the text we just read said. And the church at Ephesus eventually lost that enthusiasm, as Revelation 2:1-5 says. And so I want to talk to you about a few principles of perseverance. The first one is that winners never quit, and quitters never win. Maybe you've heard that expression. The coaches have said it over and over again. I can remember when I was in high school and college athletics, hearing the coaches say, "Winners never quit. Quitters never win." In fact, that was on the wall of our wrestling room when I grew up as a young man. "Winners never quit. Quitters never win." And I always have remembered that and taken it through my life, because it is really true, isn't it? Have you thought about the fact that every year in modern America, something like 1 million or so of our young people will walk away from high school without finishing high school and don't get a diploma? Quitters. And from their number come a disproportionate number of almost every troubled group that you can imagine in society. For example, 50% of welfare families are headed by a high school dropout. I'm not surprised, are you? In addition, 66% of the prison population is peopled with high school dropouts. 66%. Untrained workers in America cost our nation every year a minimum of $25 billion. Untrained. Can't do the work. Why? They dropped out. They quit. And that's all there is to it. Winners never quit, but quitters never win. Tenacity, constancy, endurance, these are all words that describe what we would call the indefatigable athlete. The athlete who, by definition, does not fatigue and give up. Daily practice, sweat, hard work. Those are the things that are rewarded with winning. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul said, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Even so run that you may attain." You know and I know that the fellow who wins these highly competitive races are not people who are slackers. They're not people who just give up and quit, or people who don't show up for practice. They're the ones who are always the customary losers. Even the Quran says, God is with those who persevere. The heights of great men, by great men reached and kept, were not attained by sudden flight, said Longfellow. But they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward in the night. Opportunity is missed by most people because, according to Thomas Edison, most of the time it's dressed in overhauls and it looks an awful lot like work. Truly it does. And then there's another old saying that I've heard 1,000 times. I remember a professor I had, you say it over and over again, hold your row to the end, boys. Hold your row to the end. Every once in a while, about mid-semester, guys would start getting, they'd start to fall asleep in class. And he'd look at one, he'd say, hold your row to the end, boy. And that's good advice. Now, what he's talking about there, you have to have been raised on the farm to know. If you have ever chopped cotton, you know that's hard work. And it's mighty easy to get right out in the middle of the row and say, oh, there's a tree on the end of the row. And make it for that tree to sit in that shade. Because it's in the heat of the summer that you're at the hottest part of the year when you're sweating through everything and you're thirsty and you sure would like a cold drink of water. And usually the water can sitting under the tree at the end of the row. And it's mighty easy to quit right in the middle of the row and go get a drink. And oh, by the way, I think I'll sit here and relax for a while I'm at it. Hold your row to the end. Finish what you've started. Because there's no reward at all for an unfinished task. I remember years ago, I was living in Chicago, and there was a young man who came by, and he offered to shovel my snow. And I didn't particularly want to shovel snow that day, so I said, well, what do you do it for? And so he made me a price. And I said, okay, I'll pay you that. And so I went on back in the house and went back to work and went back to the window in a few minutes, and there was a hole there where he had dug a pretty good spot, and he was gone. And I looked around for him, and he was gone. He had left. And I went back and I told Donna, I said, well, I guess our buddy decided that he didn't think it was worth it to finish. And I didn't even get to pay him for the work that he did because he just went home and quit. I never saw the boy again. That was it. Well, he didn't get paid. And that was kind of sad to me. I would have been happy to have paid him because I sure did not want to do that shoveling that day. But I ended up doing it. Nobody paid me anything for it, but it got done anyway. Philippians 3, verse 13 says, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll only get there if we don't quit. There's another thought that comes along with that, and that is quitters never know what they have missed. That's another saying, an old saying. Quitters never know what they have missed. Fact of the matter is, that young man that was shoveling my snow, when I went in the house, Donna and I talked about the price that he had made us for that, and I said, you know, I think I'll give him twice that. I said, I think if he shovels that snow, it's worth more money than what he quoted. And so I'm going to give him twice as much. You know, he didn't get twice as much. He never saw it because he didn't hang in there, did he? He quit. He left. What a sad thing sometimes. But that's the story. When we drop out of school, we never actually know what we've missed. We never know about that good job we would have gotten. We never know about that successful career we would have had. We never know about that fine family we might have enjoyed. When we drop out of our spiritual service, the things are exactly the same. We shall never know the beauty and the grandeur of what we have missed, what we have lost, what was almost ours, what those who went on to finish the course will enjoy. And so we need to remember the force of this text of Scripture. In due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't quit. A just man falls seven times and rises up again, Proverbs 24, verse 16 says. You know what causes people to quit? Discouragement. For some reason or another, failure on some count or another. It's inevitable, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. We always have something that causes us to be discouraged or causes us, on account of the failure that we have experienced in our life, we become discouraged and we give up. And when we give up all that is ahead of us. We give the promise and the prospect and all the good things that are ahead of us. Many years ago, I was working with a congregation that decided the eldership. We had one particular fellow who was an elder of the church, Brother Jenkins. And he called me into the office one morning and said, Dan, I want to talk to you about a prospect of having a series of gospel meetings by older men. I don't want us to have a meeting with anybody who's not 70 years old. I said, oh, really? I said, okay, let's talk about that. So he brought me a list of men. And he said, I want to try to get you on board with this. He said, we're going to meet with the elders in a few days. And he said, I hope you'll agree. And so I looked at the list. And, you know, Brother Robert Jackson from the Nashville area was on that list. And Brother Robert Turner from Texas was on that list. And just a number of highly sought out men who all of them were at least 70 and some of them were close to 80. And I said, well, we got to get some of these men right quick because they may depart the scene of action. So we picked the oldest of them first, and I think the oldest at the time was Brother Robert Turner, who was 78, maybe he was 78 years old, and his wife was 10 years his senior. And so he had to get one of the children to spend the week. And I still believe that that congregation where I was preaching at the time, that that may have been the last gospel meeting that Brother Robert Turner ever held. Because he told me at the time it had been 2 or 3 years since he'd held a gospel meeting. But when I called him, I talked to him at length and said, Brother Turner, we really want you to do this. I know that you hadn't held many meetings lately. But we want you, and the point is, Brother Turner hung in there. He came and held that meeting, and we just loved it. It was a wonderful week, and I've always remembered that week with Brother Robert Turner because I think I never saw him again. They buried him a few short years later, and I think his wife died a year or so after that, the meeting that he held with us. But hoeing your row to the end and staying in there, even though he was experiencing some difficult times. But he hung in there and held that meeting in spite of it all. And it was a grand time that we enjoyed. Keep the goal ever before you. Show diligence to the end. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 11, and we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope. Now listen to this. Even up to the end. Even to the end. Because that's the key. The key is to finish the course. The key is to finish the race. The key is not to quit and to persevere instead. Stay in there. even to the end, that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, what a terrible thought it is to think about the judgment day. And think of people who will be brought before the eternal throne of God, who if they had just hung in there a few more short years in their faithfulness and in their service, would have been invited into heaven's glories. But on account of the fact that they got discouraged or they failed and they quit, did not see the end, did not enjoy the final blessings. You have need of patience, says Hebrews 10:36. You have need of patience that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That letter to the Hebrews is all about a group of Christians who have fallen into that malaise of people who become discouraged by circumstances, storm clouds of trouble that have gathered about them. And that's what these Christians were experiencing in the book of Hebrews. And what a sad story it is that so many of them did not enjoy the promise that had been made to them. They had grabbed hold of before, but they just couldn't finish the course. Remember, our text says that we need to be the kind of people who will endure to the end, who will, as the text says, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing, for we'll reap, he says, if we reach the end of the trip, the journey that we're involved in, that we're on. Is there someone in our audience today who needs to obey the gospel, or else who has become unfaithful in their service to God and needs to come back, come home? Endure to the end. That's what the scripture says. Endure to the end.